These last few weeks have been really cool for us as a community and for individuals. This whole idea of our journey toward freedom in Christ has hit different people in different ways. And for some of you, you know, stories that I've heard and conversations that I've had, for some of you, this has been a really, really powerful few weeks. You've experienced God's grace and acceptance in a whole new way. And so if that has been your experience, then my word to you today is to keep it going. For some of you, this has been a brand new thing for you, that the whole idea that God loves you and accepts you as you are, and that he knows you and that he wants to give you life and he wants to break chains of freedom, that's a whole new thing for you. And so you're just barely scratching the surface. So for you, I would say the same thing. Keep it going. For some of you, this has been a really difficult few weeks. We talked about icebergs and the fact that 90-some percent of our lives are underneath the surface of the water, parts of us that no one ever sees. And as we kind of bring those things to the surface and let the light of Jesus expose them in a way to bring healing and wholeness, sometimes that's a really painful process. And man, I just admire you for a willingness to kind of push into that a bit. And so for you, I would say, keep it going. And for others of you, this is kind of a refresher course. This is stuff that you have known. You know that you are loved and accepted, and by grace you're saved. And but maybe you have found yourself in the last few weeks realigning with the truth about who you are in Christ and how much he loves you. And so for you, I would say, keep it going. So you can see a theme here in what I'm trying to tell you today, that 6 weeks in a journey toward freedom, a journey toward freedom isn't encapsulated in 6 weeks. It's not something, okay, we can check that off the list now. Cool, we're free, and we're never again going to experience any sort of attachment to struggles, into addictions, into past, into future fear. And no, it's an ongoing. And the thing about a relationship with Jesus is that it's a relationship with Jesus. So it's not something to conquer. This freedom isn't something to, this isn't a revolution where we put the white flag up and say, okay, I surrender, and then we're done, and we can kind of go back to life as usual. No, it's an invitation to walk in step with him. And the more you walk in step with him, the more you realize that I need him every single step. And the more our trust deepens. And it is it's an awesome, awesome, awesome journey. So wherever you have landed these last few weeks, or if this is your first time here, welcome. It's like, what's going on? Well, we're talking about freedom, and we're wrapping it up today. And I've invited a couple friends to come and share a bit of their story today. And It was. We did this first service as well, and it was really cool to hear. I know these guys, but to hear a bit of their story but how God has been using it and will continue to use it. There's something really powerful for you guys today. So I'm anxious for you to hear them. This is Michael McCormick, and you might not know him. This is Tate Kurgis, and you probably do at least recognize him. And if not, you just slept through worship. So time to wake up. So I'm going to ask you guys, first of all, just to share a bit of your story. And what was really striking is just how different your stories are, but how they kind of both lead to the same place. And so, Michael, go for it.
All right. So basically, my story started out like everybody else's. I was born. Yeah, shocker. But I was born to my biological parents, and turns out that my biological father was an abusive, sadistic personality. He psychologically abused me, and then he basically tortured my mother for the year and a half they were together. And so about a year and a half into my life, they got divorced, and when I turned around to my stepdad, the man who raised me, got married to my mom, and so I had a good home life, but my childhood was characterized by the time that I had to spend with my biological father for some reason, because he was a criminal too, so normally you would win, lose the custody case, but you know, I rest my case. Either way, I had to spend 14 years in every other weekend with this man, and he did a lot of damage to me. So, and never physically that I can remember, but there's just a whole lot of very deep, not visible hurt going on in my life. And so by the time I turned 16 and I was old enough and mature enough to say, okay, I don't want to see you anymore, my family went through one of the hardest financial times that we've ever suffered. Ever. My dad had a really bad time in the business, and he was our sole source of income, so that was a bit of a problem. And then that lasted pretty much up until my freshman year of college, when I moved up here and started into a whole new transition phase, and had a couple of really big life-altering things happen, and so that's my story.
Awesome. Tate, can you share a bit of yours as well?
Yes, I can. I made spark notes this time because I forgot some things that I wanted to share last time. Hi, my name is Tate. I work here. I grew up with a father who's in full-time ministry and a mother who also does a lot of ministry, and that was crazy and awesome. But if any of you have parents or family ministry, you know that does not secure a picture-perfect life for me as their child, actually quite the opposite. Because my parents were in ministry, I did a lot of things where I was inviting people to come to activities. And when I was in high school, in middle school it started, but in high school a lot, my identity was completely wrapped up in what people thought of me. I had a ton of pride issues. I thought I was really cool. People thought I was cool. And I had a lot of friends, honestly. Like, I knew everybody in the school, and that was where my heart was wrapped up in, was just what people thought of me and how they interacted with me and how they perceived me. And at some point in about the middle of my high school career, I don't really know what happened, but I lost my friend group. They just kind of abandoned me, which was really hard because that was all I really cared about. I didn't do a lot of bad things. I never, like, drank or went to parties or did stuff. But losing my friend group just, like, shattered my world for some reason. I got really, really sad, really depressed. But because I was the child of these awesome ministry parents, I had this feeling like I needed to keep good appearances up for their sake. So I lived this completely just double life of in public. I had this great, great fake smile that nobody could see through. A lot of fake happiness. And behind closed doors, I was the saddest person alive. And so that led to some bad things. When you are sad and not accountable to anybody and a high school boy, you can imagine when a girl would give me attention, all of a sudden it was like, oh, somebody still cares about me. And so that just led to a lot of bad things for a couple years. Committing adultery, just bad things, bad perceptions of how females should fill gaps in my life. Treated girls not very well because I was so sad and I just didn't care. And it was a long time there where I felt like nobody cared about me, nobody knew, which also felt like nobody cared about me. It didn't really matter what I did because I was already ruined at this point. It was pretty terrible. And that went all the way into the start of college. This is about 5-6 years ago now. In my freshman year of college, long story short, I just hate telling this part because it's so gross. I had a tonsillectomy at one point in my freshman year of college, and it went bad a couple weeks later, and it, like, exploded in my throat, and I had to go get emergency surgery on Christmas Eve. It's like this whole debacle. We were about to open presents, and then we had to go to the hospital. So I distinctly remember, though, at one point when I was blacking out in a hospital bed because I was losing a lot of blood, my dad was the only person in the room with me, and then he told me the next day, like, that was the scariest, that was the most frightened I've ever been because I thought you were going to die. And it was like, I woke up the next morning in a hospital bed at 4 a.m. on Christmas morning. I was like, I'm still alive. What's going on? And then my dad shared that with me. And I was just like, why am I still, like, what's going on? Like, I don't care about my life. I probably wouldn't have cared if I didn't wake up. But it was just like, God was just tugging so hard on me through that whole time. And it really took me getting, like, surgery on Christmas to be like, Tate, wake up. I'm, like, right here, and I'm just pulling at you. And so I'll kind of end there, but from that point on, that has been the transition of a life of slavery to identity and sadness to a complete life of freedom now. So that's where I'll end.
That's awesome. So a few weeks ago, we talked about ownership and that we are called because as we discover, as we dig up, go below the surface of the iceberg of our lives and discover things about our past and it's like to take ownership of those things. And so what I love about these two stories is that they're very, very different. So with Michael, a large chunk of his story are things that he had no control over and things that were done to him. And so we talked about that. Even when we are victims, we don't have control over what was done, but we do have ownership and responsibility with what we do with it from this point on, you know? And with Tate as well, I mean, there are parts of his story that are the same thing, that parts of his story, he didn't ask for depression, he didn't ask for sadness. And so his acting out of those things to take ownership for those things, but also to take ownership from this point on, you know, the wake-up call in the hospital on Christmas morning, what do I do with that? And how do I really embrace and lean into God's good grace? And so if we could kind of pick up your story at that point then, what are the components of you coming to a place of ongoing freedom, right? And what has been important in that process? Either one.
I'll just go because I have it, and I have my spark notes. This is good. So like I said, up until that point, I had been just wearing this mask of happiness. So false, so false. But at that point, a lot of things in my life started changing. I finally just realized I was at a rock bottom place, and God is just tugging at me, and I said, okay, let's go. So a lot of things changed. I started meeting with a lot of older males, pastors in the church I was going to. It was the first time I ever, like, told anybody the stuff I had done and was going through and just started a lot of healing. I had been carrying so much just, like, guilt and nasty shame of the things I had done and, like, a huge sense of, like, I am so damaged and just, like, used up that, like, nobody will care for me at this point. Come to find out, I had all these Christian guy friends who were roughly my age, who when I started sharing this stuff with, shared a lot of similar stuff with me, and I just, like, couldn't believe it, because the way they were living their life was so different, and they had, like, life in them, and that was very healing, knowing that I'm not the only person in the whole world who's ever done something wrong. And so, just being honest, though, and kind of owning the things I had done, and just walking through that with people was very good, but the Lord has just healed so much in my life. Brought me to a place where I could share. Two or three Christmases later, I sat my whole family down on Christmas, and I, like, shared my whole story with them, which was super weird. Kind of ruined Christmas dinner. Kind of made Christmas awesome. Yeah. But it was, like, such a good thing. It was the first time in my life I felt free with my own parents to be like, you've been spending your whole life telling people about Jesus. I want to tell you that your own son has screwed up royally and then actually met Jesus, and I want you to know that. But, like, the freedom to do that, like, the pressure off of my identity being wrapped up in having a good smile to make people think that I was, like, a good kid. It was just amazing. And so it has been 6-ish years now of just, like, walking that out. And it's been a long, long process. And I think something I shared in the first service, it was not easy. It will not be easy probably the rest of my life. It'll always be good, but one example, something that recently happened to me, some of you may know this, some of you may not. About a year and a half ago, I was engaged. It had been the first girl I had dated since kind of God pulled me back and fell in love with her. We got engaged. She lived in Washington at the time. She ended up breaking up with me from Washington. And it was a really terrible thing. Not to her. No blame to her. She's a great person. But in the moment, it was like the worst possible thing that could have happened in my life. And I remember that night, after I called my mom, I called Rob next. And I told Rob what happened, and his response was pretty much like, well, what are you going to do about it? Like, are you going to, like, be sad, or are you going to, like, just fall into Jesus on this? I was like, well, I guess I'm going to fall into Jesus. And the next day I woke up and drove to a wedding, of all things, one of my best friends. It was awesome. Rob, that just sounds so ironic in retrospect.
Yeah. And I sound so cruel.
Rob was also officiating that wedding. He was not cruel. It was a very loving way he said it. But it was at like 4 a.m, so it was kind of hard to remember. But I drove to this wedding, and I had this immense feeling of just like weight lifted off me, which is the craziest thing. My fiance had just broken up with me. And I was at a wedding, and then like people were asking me about stuff, and it's just like, but I just had this freedom because I what Rob said, like, are you just gonna dwell in this, or are you just gonna fall on Jesus and let him take it? And I was like, well, I know now that my identity is in Jesus, so I'm gonna do that route, and it works, I promise you. So there's healing that was involved with that, but man, the difference between what happened to me when a fiance broke up with me and my adult life, after feeling the freedom of Jesus, and the difference of what happened to me in my high school years when I didn't know Jesus, is just like night and day. So there's like, for me, freedom is a very real thing, and I can point to so many different things in my life where I say, the life with Christ will still be hard, but I promise you there's freedom in the hard parts with him.
That's cool. How about you, Michael?
Okay, well, like I said, I was raised in a good household. Rob knows my dad very well, so I've pretty much known him ever since I've been alive. So my dad was a very faithful man, faithful to God, faithful to my mother, and really set the standard for me, even though I was going through all of that stuff. So when I was about 8, I decided to get baptized, ironically at a church that was shallow and ended up kicking my dad out effectively for really stupid reasons. But I really believed, I really found my faith and was really proclaiming something real when I got baptized there. And so it's been a progressive curve, I guess. I got baptized when I was 8, and I always had my dad's example to follow. And then as I was really starting to deal with the things in my life that had, you know, I'd been hurt really deeply, my faith started to grow on its own. And I'd always have my dad there to help, but there were just some things that I felt I had to deal with on my own, by myself, all the time. And I kind of developed this lone wolf mentality to everything that I did. And I couldn't really trust another human being, even my parents, who I really didn't have a reason to distrust them. It's just I had this inherent trust issue with every person in my life. And so as things progressed, I got into college out on my own, and I was finally able to break all ties with my biological father and realize that as long as I had any form of contact with him, it was going to be toxic. And so when I finally broke that, I remember I was going to another church at the time, and he started trying to call me, and I got out and said, don't contact me anymore. And it was about that moment where things really started to change, and I really started to find healing in my faith and the way I was walking it out. And so that was when I was 19. It's been 3 years now. And so progressively, it's been happening in shorter and shorter periods. I've been finding myself just completely shifting how I feel about people and about faith and God and life. And about halfway through, I studied abroad in Switzerland last spring, and about halfway through, I really realized that I don't want to, well, first of all, you can't do things by yourself all the time. It just doesn't work that way. You need people. And I realized at the same time, while I had recognized that for years, I really wanted that. And so I actually found this little hole-in-the-wall church, 200 people, which was basically all of the rejects from Lucerne, Switzerland, who couldn't fit in any of the other churches. And we had Swiss people, German people, Americans. It was pastored by an American. And I found a real community like I hadn't had since I lived with my family. And so I came back and really decided to start pursuing relationships with other people. And that definitely has been tough because I can't change people as much as there are some things that I would like to change about people. I've had to realize that building those relationships are going to take time, and it's been a lonely path and not entirely of my own choosing, but you know, that development has been really necessary, and I find myself changing every time I walk out the door now, so that's sweet, I guess.
That is cool. So talk just a bit about kind of what you sense, and part of this, what God has already done with your story, but both of you, but what you sense about him wanting to use kind of a redeemed version of your story in order to lead other people toward freedom in him.
So I guess I've already stated what he has done. But what God's already done in my life has really given me a different perspective on the past. And the things that did happen to me and the things I did choose to do that were sinful and wrong, God's grace just covered all of it. And if he can cover the things I've done, and if he can cover the things that were done to me, no matter how terrible they were, I can really go out into life and actually stand on the faith that says, you know, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who lives inside of me. And, you know, I can really hold to that now, and I've found myself really being able to see other people as they are and what they can be should they ever accept Christ, as opposed to, oh, this person was rude to me, this person is mean, and you know, even close friends who have decided to abandon our friendship, I can look at that and see a hurting person who's making decisions based off of their hurt instead of, you know, the reactionary, oh, you've hurt me, and so I'm going to react back, or in my case, I tend to be more passive-aggressive and never talk to those people again, but yeah, it's really shifted my understanding of people and why they do what they do, and how even if people say that they don't have a reason for going out and hurting other people intentionally or unintentionally, there's always a reason for it. Even if you have to go all the way back to their childhood, to the day they were born, there's always a reason why people do what they do, for good or bad. So.
That's cool. Extending grace, right? But you, Tate?
Well, my life is very different now than it was, obviously, when I was in high school. I work at a church full time, which I think is the craziest thing. I also spend a lot of time in the summers. I travel around, and I'm involved with a ministry called Young Life, which is outreach to high school kids. And I spend a lot of my time in the summers going and playing music at Young Life camps. And I get to share my story with high school kids. And it's the craziest thing, looking at a room of like 500 high school kids and being like, hey, guess what? You think I'm cool because I play guitar, but let me tell you something about when I was in high school. It was awful, and this was my life, and this is what Jesus did. And they're like, what? And so kind of what was said over here is just the way that I view people now is not through a lens of hurt anymore. It's just through a lens of if somebody does something to me that would normally make me upset at them, my reaction now is more of a reaction of I'm so sorry, like something has to be wrong with, like, there is something that's causing that. I can't look at a room full of people who's doing something wrong and just like hate them and judge them and condemn them. I just feel sadness, and just because I know the brokenness, I've been there. Joy is the other girl who leads worship. We're playing music outside the bars two nights ago. And at one point, this very intoxicated man came up and just started like yelling in our faces and like trying to make fun of us. And we just like stopped playing, and I just looked at him. I was like, "I'm so sorry." Like, but you know, that's like a super different reaction. Most people, and myself included, feel like we should have the right to just punch him in the face. But I just thought, and it's like, that's so different. My perception of how I view people has changed. And most of that is because of my freedom from how people view me. Jesus setting me free from being concerned with my identity with other people and only being concerned with my identity in him. And so, in the one hand, I'm like super free because I don't have to care what people think of me. But on the flip side of that, that means I have to be a slave, and Rob will talk about this a little bit, but the word, like, being a slave to what Christ thinks of me, saying all I care about is how you perceive me, what you say about me. You know, the world would say, like, you're used up, you're, like, guilty, you're shameful. The Lord says, no, you're new, I love you, I've washed you clean. I'm just, like, you're my child. You are, like, you have my inheritance. And so being a slave to that and then living out of that and getting to share that with people, it's just so crazy that he could take somebody who's like as broken and messed up as me and then redeem that, continue redeeming that, and use it. And so completely shift of perception of how I view the world, and honestly of how I view myself, knowing that my identity is in what Christ thinks of me.
It's awesome. Thank you. So good. I love the fact that there are stories, and you know, we could have a bunch of you sit up here and share your story, and it would look a little bit different from those. But I like how that's kind of two sides of the same coin, that no matter what your story is, and no matter what you've done or haven't done, and no matter what's been done to you, no matter what the storyline is, God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace is big enough, and that he has done everything, made the way for you to come out of the shadows and into the beautiful light of his grace. And so I want to pick up on kind of the three compartments of what these guys talked about. And one was just their story, and your story is an example of God's overflowing grace for you and overflowing freedom. I'm going to cover just one verse, basically, and we'll throw a couple other ones in. But Galatians chapter 5 starts out with saying, it's for grace that you've been set free. I mean, it's for freedom that you've been set free. And verse 13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And so there is this this overflow of freedom that is available to you and that many of you have received. And it is an overflow that says who you are in Christ. It is an overflow of saying that no matter what you've done, his grace is enough. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been in Ephesians a lot this semester. We're going to continue there until Christmas, but Ephesians chapter 2, Paul paints this picture of, look, all of us at one point or another were disconnected from God. That's the storyline of every single one of us. We were all disconnected from God. And in his grace, he has brought us close. And have you ever bought a used car? Anybody bought a used car? Okay. If you do... there's usually a sticker on the window that says, as is. And it may or may not come with a warranty, but it always says, as is. And legality of that is that there are imperfections with this car because it's used. And with Levi's car, lots of imperfections. We thought this would be an awesome deal. We found this year, 01? Yeah. 01 Toyota Corolla. It had 36,000, 37,000 miles on it. Okay? So at that point, it was 13 years old and only 36,000 miles. We thought, this is a steal. Some little old lady has just driven it to the grocery store. And it has just been one thing after another. And so this, what we thought was a good deal, has to the point where he needs to get an alignment. And the mechanic said, sorry, it's not even possible to align because it's so rusted. You know, it's like, what? And so you buy this car and it says as is. And you're buying it with all of its flaws and all of its imperfections. And essentially, when God, in his grace, he meets us and he says, yes, from the east and west and north and south, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of prison you've been in. I don't care how much self-sufficiency out on the waves you've been going after. I don't care how foolish you've been. I am taking you as my children as is. And God in his love doesn't leave us as we are. So he transforms our lives. And so it's to freedom that you've been set free. And he goes on and he says this, Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The Message version of that verse says, just make sure that you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. This is a horse, picture of a horse. This next slide. And we talk about this from time to time. It's a great example of how we tend to go, okay? So if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, then Paul says you've been set free, okay? So what do you do with that freedom? Well, here's what we're prone to do. We're prone to fall off the horse one side or the other. So later in Galatians 5, Paul says, man, you were running the race so well. Who cut in on you? It's like you were experiencing the freedom of Christ. You were fully cognizant that it is only by grace that you've been saved, but yet we have, some of us have a proneness to fall off the horse on the side of legalism, of the side of trying to earn it, the side of trying to control our spirituality. Our self-sufficiency gets in the way of our freedom. For other people, we fall off the other side of the horse. It's like, I'm set free. Woo-hoo! I can do whatever I want. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, technically that's true, but if that's your attitude, you don't really understand grace. He says this, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. He says, if we really embrace and acknowledge and lean into the grace of Jesus, that affects every part of our lives. You receive this good gift, this awesome gift, and the more we are probing below the iceberg of our lives and the more aware of how much we need Christ, then grace, the gift of grace, is going to mean more and more and more. And so what do we do with it? Do we go back to, okay, thanks for that good gift, but I've got it from here. I'll take it from here. Thank you very much, you know? Or do we have the attitude of, now I've got a license. Technically, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. Paul says in Romans 6, I hesitated to do this for service, but I went ahead, and I'm hesitating now, but I'll go ahead anyway. And so I was speaking at a retreat in Georgia, and the people down there are just different, you know? Anybody from Georgia? Don't raise your hand. And so I was talking to this group of college students, and afterward, they had a bunch of baptisms, which was awesome. So they have this thing they do at their baptisms. And so they quote Romans 6:1. And in Romans 6:1, Paul says, they sort of quote Romans 6:1. In Romans 6:1, Paul says, "So what then? Should we sin so that grace may abound?" Okay? So here we are, 11 o'clock at night, baptism service, 200 college students from Georgia Tech. And they all say this together. "So what then? Should we sin so that grace may abound?" And then 200 people at the same time go, "Hell no." And that's their version of what Paul said. He said, "No, that's stupid. That's ridiculous." If that's your attitude, if that's my attitude, then we really haven't internalized the good gift of God's grace. Okay, so it's for freedom that you've been set free, but not to slip into the old patterns of control and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, and not to slip into the old patterns of "I can do whatever I want." He goes on to say this. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity." We are free in Christ on behalf of others. A lot of what these guys were talking about in their stories, that the specific way that they have experienced the rescue of God really equips them to speak into other people's lives. And the same thing is true about you. What I love about all of y'all's stories, as they would say in Oklahoma, is that every story is unique. And so no matter where you are on this whole journey toward freedom with Jesus and in Jesus, your story is uniquely yours. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with this freedom that you've been given? Because it's not just about you. There's an awesome story. 2 Kings chapter 6, chapter 7. The Israelites are being besieged by the people of Aram. And at that point, little history, Israel was divided into two parts. So you had the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south. In the south, their capital was Jerusalem, but the north, their capital was Samaria. And so these armies, these vast armies, tens and tens of thousands of soldiers come and they lay siege against the city of Samaria, which means this: they're just going to wait them out. They're going to starve them, okay? And so inside the city gates, people were starving. Outside the city gates, there were some lepers. I don't know if you know about leprosy, but it's an awful skin disease. And ceremonially, if you had leprosy, you were not allowed to participate in the activities of the community. And so you had to live outside the city gates. So picture this: city of Samaria, surrounded by the enemy. Inside, they're starving. Outside, there's these guys with leprosy who have the double whammy. They're starving as well, but they have no access to family and to friends. So they're talking one day. "We're going to starve one way or another. Let's just go for it. I mean, what do we have to lose? Let's go talk to the enemy, and perhaps they'll express some mercy on us and give us something to eat." So they do. They go to the enemy's camp. And when they get to the camp, they discover something crazy. There's no one there. And the backstory is that God, in his rescue of his people, he has confused the army of Aram. And so they didn't know which side is up. And they all split. And they are so panicked that when they split, when they leave all of their stuff. So think about this. You are a starving person with leprosy. You have absolutely nothing to lose. You walk into a camp, and there, it's like Costco on crack. I mean, there is everything imaginable. Okay, probably bad metaphor, but there is, it's like all the food you can imagine, and they just start stuffing their mouths, and they start stuffing bags full of stuff. And then they stop, and they said, this isn't right. Our people, our families, our friends, the people we have been ostracized and removed from, they're starving. We need to take what we've been given and share. So they go back, and the city of Samaria is saved because these beggars have told other people where to find food. That is the posture of someone who has experienced the freedom of Christ. It's a really cool verse. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the same way that you've been comforted, use that to comfort other people. In the same way that you've experienced freedom in Christ, in all of its unique ways, use that to share the freedom of Christ with other people. Doesn't mean you have to go stand on the corner. What about who in your life needs to hear about the rescue of Jesus? Could you make, if you wrote 10 names on a piece of paper, could you come up with 10 names? Roommates, friends, family members, people from back home. 10 people who desperately need freedom. Freedom from past and freedom from pride and freedom from fear and freedom from addictions and freedom from fill in the blank. Could you come up with 10 people? Now, how might God want to use you and your story to intersect with their story? How might God want to use you just to love them and just to serve them and just to point them toward the one who rescues? You're not called to rescue people. I love Coldplay, but they got it wrong. When that one song, I Will Try to Fix You, that's not it. We can't fix people. We can't rescue people. We can't save anybody. That's not what you're called to do. You're called simply to tell some really starving people where there's bread. And to do that in a way that is loving and accessible and caring. So how might God want to use the freedom that you have in Christ to point someone else to him? I love cities. I love visiting cities. I love taking my family to the city. But after a while, I realized I don't think I could live in a city. Some of you do, and God bless you for that. Man, I love to visit, but when I've been there a while, I start to feel a little claustrophobic. You know, it's, the walls start closing in. It's kind of like the first Star Wars, you know? Whew. I'm going down in the Death Star. And I start panicking a little bit. And so when I'm at a city, this is where I want to go, right here, right there. That's, I want to be able to kind of break through in order to get to a wide open space, you know. So sometimes let's go to the tallest, let's get in an elevator and go as high as we can so that we can kind of look out and catch our breath, you know. Or let's go find the park and let's go find some trees and let's find some clearing. Let's get out of this tight, closing in, stuck feeling in order to find some freedom. It's a really cool word in the Hebrew for freedom and salvation. It's yashah. And it means to find clearing, to find some wide open space. Here's a cool verse. This is Psalm 119. Let's do this. I want you to stand up. Let's say this together, okay? The band's going to come and close us out with a song. Let's say this is a prayer. Let your love, God, shape my life with salvation. I'll stride freely through wide open spaces as I look for your truth and your wisdom. And then I'll tell the world what I find. Speak out boldly in public, unembarrassed. How about this from Romans? We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Isn't that cool? God wants to lead us out of the closed-in walls of our fear and of our past and of our perpetual propensity toward self-sufficiency. He wants us to lead us into this wide open space of his love and his acceptance, of purpose, of calling. Be imitators of God, he says in Ephesians. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Ephesians 3:12, when we trust him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said. We're bold to go wherever we need to go. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you are in Christ, his Spirit is in you. And if his Spirit is in you, if you're looking for freedom, that's where you look. So, do you know that? Do you walk in that? Are there parts of your life that are still closed off to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit? Are there strongholds where you're still stuck in slavery? What keeps you and me from experience the true freedom in Christ? What effect does this newfound freedom have on every single part of our lives? Our relationships and our thoughts and our decision-making and our future and our confidence. We are set free in order to live differently. That's the calling. That's the reality. Let me pray and then let's sing together. Father, thank you for your good grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you have broken the chains of sin and of death. Thank you that we are no longer enslaved to sin. Would you, in your grace, lead us into this, what it means to be chained to you, to trust you with everything that we have, to keep in step with your Spirit, not to run ahead and try to do big things for you, and not to lag behind, still stuck in the mire of our stuff, but to keep in step with you. God, thank you that the whole context of that is your grace. Thank you that your freedom frees us up to be free. Free from self-sufficiency, free from sin, free from the script handed to us. God, help us to live in that freedom. And so we want to celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that together.